Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16 says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our kids can be dismissed for children's church if they'd like. Today has been designated again as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. As of Tuesday, it will be exactly 40 years since the infamous Roe v. Wade or Doe versus Bolton decisions that were made by the Supreme Court and added to the Bill of Rights. Without one single vote from Congress, the Supreme Court gave the right for women to terminate an unwanted pregnancy. Before I give you some statistics, and I'm going to, I'd like to give you two scenarios. I'd like to play let's just pretend. Let's pretend that you are a doctor and this family comes to you for advice. Scenario number one. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They already had four children. One is blind. One died. One is a deaf mute. The fourth has tuberculosis, and she is pregnant again and seeking your advice, doctor. What do you advise? The second scenario is this. A young black lady is raped at knife point on the streets of Philadelphia. And now she's pregnant and asking you for advice. Doctor, what do you advise? What would you advise? If someone came with either of those scenarios came to you, what would you counsel them to do? If you had aborted in the first case, you would have killed Ludwig von Beethoven. If you would have aborted in the second case, you would have taken the life of Ethel Waters, who for a long time was a singer and an actress that traveled with Billy Graham and sang the beautiful song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." This is a very emotional issue, and it's really not an easy sermon to preach. I love my children, and I love my grandchildren. And I love to hold them, and I remember weeping bitterly for and with three of my children when they miscarried, or their spouse miscarried, because that was my grandchild. And this is my child who already loved a child that was unborn, that for whatever reason the body could not carry. Americans legally terminated each year for the last 40 years between 1.2 and 1.6 million different years. And if you get excited because they tell you that the abortion rate is now down to about 1.3 from a high of 1.6 million a year, let me remind you that that may be due some of that to the now over-the-counter abortion, the morning-after pill that is available to people. Around 55 million children have been denied the right to life. That's more than 4.5 times than were killed during the Holocaust. More than 40 times more than all the soldiers that died in all of America's wars. We terminate the life of a child more in 1 year than all the soldiers who have fought in all of America's wars from the beginning of our country. We have lost approximately 1,250,000 soldiers, sailors, Marines, et cetera, in all of America's wars. And we've averaged about 1.4 million abortions a year. Worldwide, there is one abortion for every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, 7 days a week, 365. 115,000 children aborted every day in the world, or about 42 million every year. Why? Why do women have abortions? The Alan Guttmacher Institute, or AGI, and you need to understand that this is the research arm of Planned Parenthood. This is not a pro-life organization, but this is a research company or whatever. Over the last 20 years, have done a series of studies. The most recent that was published this past year in 2012 states this, and you must know this. Less than 1/2 of 1%, 0.33 or 0.36 of all abortions are because of rape or incest. Less than 1/2 of 1%. 1 to 1.3% are for the life or health of the mother. I want to tell you this again. This is not a pro-life group who come up with these statistics. This is AGI. 1 to 1.3% are for the life or health of the mother. Less than 1% are because of the health of the child. That means 97% of all abortions are for convenience. That can include factors like economic problems, financial factors. Maybe they don't believe they have the financial capability of caring for a child. The immaturity of the parents are young, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever. It could be the inconvenience of the parents' lives. It could interfere with their education, their careers, or whatever. It could be simply, as in some countries, sex selection. The sonogram says it's a boy or girl. We really wanted the opposite, and so aborted. Or there may be too many children already. In other words, the family already has however many kids, whatever is too many for that family, or whatever, and one more would be an added burden. And so 97% fall in that category of all the abortions that occur in our country. So for me, this is a very emotional issue. Secondly, this is a very sensitive issue. As I've stated to you before, it affects a lot of people that have had abortions, and there's a good chance you know somebody. Please forgive me, it's a good chance some of you may have had one yourself. I want to tell you one more time, I hope that you don't think that Gary's preaching to condemn you. I am not. God offers you hope, grace, forgiveness, and restoration with Jesus Christ. But a message like this can be a painful reminder. I want to reassure you that God loves you very deeply. When we ministered in Carroll County, we supported the work of the Alpha Pregnancy Center in Reisterstown, Maryland, and had a chance to visit there on occasion. We've had them to our church not in Tawny Town, but other churches that I was involved in, and I applaud them for the compassionate way that they ministered to the women that came to them for help. And I cannot imagine a ministry that could be more heartbreaking, because not everybody who comes to a crisis pregnancy center keeps their child. But for those who do, I can't imagine a more rewarding ministry as that of volunteering again at a crisis pregnancy center. Thirdly, this is a difficult sermon to preach because it's related to other issues. And I'm only going to mention this real quickly and then throw it out the door, because people say, what's the big deal about gun control? Well, here's the big deal. Once you open the door, you can't shut the door. The ban on this opens the door to that. Opening the door for abortion has already opened the door to doctor-assisted suicide, euthanasia, and infanticide. There have been cases already where a child was born with a physical problem, and the doctors have and the family have elected to just let that child starve to death or smother it or whatever to take the child's life. Once you open the door, you can't open the door, close the door again. And so the issue of abortion has opened up the door for other things. Therefore, the sanctity of human life that we'll come to in just a moment relates to all human life, no exceptions. And then number four, this is a difficult issue because without God, life is not sacred to people. And you must understand that we now live in a country in which over 70% nationwide don't attend religious services anymore, even if they say they have a church background. And I'm going to ask you this morning to use your Bible a lot. If not, again, I promise you, if you ask me, I will make you a printed copy of the day's message and give it to you. But I'd like you to, very quickly, because time is going to be of the essence, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and beginning with verse 28. Just a couple, three or four verses, and then I want you to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the first couple of verses. But I want you to listen to what Paul says. Romans 1, very first chapter, it's the sixth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, underline this, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, once you take that first line in verse 28, once you remove God from the equation, you can do whatever you want, and it's perfectly acceptable in society, no matter how civilized you say you are, and you know that if God were in the equation, this deserves death, but you don't care, you approve it. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous or savage times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, underline this, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And I ask you in both those situations to look at that word, unloving. The Greek word, and I'm not here to teach you Greek, but the Greek word is astergos. Stergos is a word that means family love, natural family love. It's the natural love that you have for your brothers and your sisters and your children and your mom and dad. You're connected here, and you have this natural affection for them. Maybe your cousins, your aunts, your uncles. You are family. And it says that in a world without God, there is not going to be that natural family affection. They will be unloving. not even an affection for her children. In a world where God is not considered or is not the absolute authority, man will not become better and more civilized, but instead will become more savage and more brutal. I'd like to teach you something or remind you of something that you may have forgotten or you may not have ever known. In 1920, a book was published called The Release of the Destruction of Life Devoid of Value. The Release of the Destruction of Life Devoid of Value by psychiatrist Alfred Hauck and lawyer Carl Binding. The book advocated the killing off of, and I quote, absolutely worthless human beings. It pointed out the economic value of taking the criminally insane, elder patients in elder care centers where their minds have pretty much gone, and giving them a painless shot to put them to sleep. Because think of the money that you could then take to help young families to build houses and other social things for the community. Absurd? Not at all. Germany bought it hook, line, and sinker. A few years later, when Hitler's book Mein Kampf came out, which advocated the ethnic cleansing of peoples who were considered less than the best for Germany, the two combined is what led into the Holocaust. But here's what I want you to know. The Holocaust did not begin by Nazis killing Jewish people. The Holocaust began in the medical profession, where they deemed certain individuals void of value and began to euthanize them. By deciding that we have the right to choose life or death for our babies and infirmed and not consult the absolute authority of a creator God, no one's life is safe. And while you may or may not agree, and that's okay, I want you to smile for a moment, because you have a right to be wrong. So whether you agree or not, to live in a country that teaches that its children have come from some kind of cosmic soup, have evolved from one-celled animals to frogs to monkeys, and that they have no real purpose for existing and no absolute to be responsible to, and then when we make movies that portray the killing of hundreds or thousands of people, and then we have the best-selling video games, Grand Theft Auto and all these other video games, Assassin and other, that are all about the taking of human life, we wonder why we have these killings in our schools. Now, I'm digressing, I know. I just had to say it. So what do we mean by the sanctity of human life? Here we go. Here's the sermon. That was just introduction. The word sanctity comes from the word to sanctify or to declare holy, to declare as special, to be set apart as special. It is to set apart and attribute honor and value to. Therefore, all human life is sacred and extremely valuable to God and should be so for us. It should be cared for, cherished, and valued at all costs. And so here we go. Let me give you seven biblical reasons why human life is sacred. Okay? Reason number one. And by the way, I think you only have six, so I'm going to give you the seventh one here in just a second. I'm going to plug it in. Number one is this: because it was created to be special. Human life was created to be special. Again, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the overview of the 7 days of creation that Moses gives us. And he says, so God, you know, created day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. And then on day six, God said, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, I want you to just understand that. God said, wait a minute, we have made, and you talk about the Godhead, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking, not talking to the angels. Not talking to, he's talking Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're saying, well, you know what? We made the trees and we made the fish and we made the reptiles and we made the animals. Man's going to be special. We're going to make man different than we made anything else. We're going to make him to be like us. They have a purpose. To have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You were created special. There is something about you that reflects God. In fact, you stand in the place of God over God's creation. I'm not making this up. God said, I've created it, but I'm putting it under your care. You are managing this for me. So what do we mean, created in God's image? Well, I don't think God looks like us. God definitely is not confined to a body. And I've always said, here's my idea of it. And you, again... This is not definitive, but I believe this. I believe that we're creating God's image in the fact that we have personality. What? Anyway, we have personality. And what I mean by that is this. Three things. We have a mind to think. Our minds create. We have some artists in here, you know, and our minds create. And we have some builders, you know, who can just... They can just look at wood or whatever and just know this goes here like this and they can build. They can create things. We can write. We have a mind to think, a mind to know, a mind to know what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. God knows. In fact, he said when man eats of the tree of the good of good and evil, or good, I mean the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he'll be like God and he'll be able to know these things. And so we have a mind, we know. Number two, we have a will. And our will considers things that our mind does and then we make decisions. We don't simply act on instinct. Now there may be some people who sin, but we don't. We say what's right and what's wrong or what I want, what I don't want, and we make decisions. We have a will, a volition, if you will, is a technical term. To make decisions. And then number three, we have emotions. Just like God, we have emotions. We feel pleasure, anger, joy, sorrow, love, hate. We grieve like God. Now, any one of the members of the animal kingdom may possess one or two of these three, but none possess all three. Only us. We're created in God's image. Now, I know that there's some people who think that's because we're a three-part being. We have body, soul, and spirit, or body, mind, and spirit, or whatever. That's okay. I'm just saying, this is how I believe that we're created in God's image. Only man has these things. Number two, and this may be the one that you don't have on your paper. Here it is. Human life is sacred because every life is custom made. Every life is custom made. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, I don't understand this, but I know the Bible teaches it. And so just because I don't understand it, I know it's so. You with me? I mean, I don't understand a computer, not even the beginning of that thing, but I still use it, even though it makes absolutely no sense to me. You know, so the Bible, I believe it, even though I don't understand it. But listen to me, every life is custom made from the moment, the second that the sperm penetrates that egg. God is at work creating a distinct personality. And I hope you'll bear with me. I'm going to read you three or four passages of Scripture. I invite you to write them down because I don't think you're going to be able to find them as fast. One is what Mike read to you earlier, just a couple verses. The New King James says it this way, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned from me, when as yet there were none of them. The language of that text literally says it like this. You weaved me together like a tapestry. You took all the colors and the picture that you had in mind, and you took all those threads and you weaved them together to make me the person that I am. That's what it literally is saying. Number two, listen to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 24. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, fear not. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Job even said, and Job is complaining to God, but listen to Job's words. Job 10, verses 8 through 12. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you made me like clay. And will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my life. So Job is saying, God, I don't understand what I'm going through now, but I do know this. You are the one who put me together to be the person I was. My looks, my build, everything. When I was wrestling with God 40 years ago, 35 years ago, about going into ministry, because I didn't want to become a preacher in any way, this is one of the verses, because just Jeremiah complained to God. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to preach. And Jeremiah said, I can't preach. I'm just a baby, young man. And that's what I said. God, you made your first mistake. But listen to what God said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you, and I ordained you. Before I formed you, I already knew you. My plan for your life was already set. Again, I don't understand, but I believe that every conception is a sovereign act of Almighty God. Therefore, listen, every abortion is an act against both man and God. Listen to me. This is a part I don't understand. Even those who, I don't want to be unpolitically correct in this case, but I don't want us to say, even those who are deformed, God created them. Does that make sense to me? Not to me, but let me tell you what God said to Moses. Moses said to God, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. I stutter. Come on. God said, who made man's mouth? This is Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. Or who makes the mute? The deaf, the seeing, or the blind. Have not I, the Lord? So what I want you to understand, that when the doctor says to someone, I think your baby is going to have Down syndrome, you better think about aborting. You need to understand it was God who created that child. And what the special purpose is God has for that child, He knows. and every time we terminate. It's an affront to God as well as to man. And by the way, I've got to do this. John Stott, in his book, Issues Facing Christians Today, said this. And what I just shared with you is not simply some fanatical preacher. This is science has proven, and I don't mean science has proven, it's been before the Supreme Court and Congress, it doesn't make any difference, repeatedly, that life begins at the point of conception. Modern science appears to confirm the biblical teaching. It was only in the 1960s that the genetic code started to unravel. Now we know that the moment the ovum is fertilized by the penetration of the sperm, the 23 pairs of chromosomes are complete. And the zygote has a unique genotype, which is distinct from both parents, and the child's sex, size, and shape, color of skin, hair, eyes, temperament, and intelligence are already determined. Each human being begins as a single fertilized cell, while an adult has about 30 million cells. Between those two points, fusion and maturity, 45 generations of cell division are necessary, and 41 of them occur before birth. Prenatal medical photography has further disclosed the marvels of fetal development. I have in mind particularly the strikingly beautiful pictures by Swedish photographer Lennart Nilsson's book, A Child is Born. At 3 to 3.5 weeks, the tiny heart begins to beat. At 4 weeks, though the fetus is only 1/4 inch long, the head and body are distinguishable, as are the rudimentary eyes, ears, and mouth. At 6 or 7 weeks, brain function can be detected. And at 8 weeks, the time most abortions begin to be performed, all the child's limbs are apparent, including fingers, fingernails, and fingerprints and toes. At 9 or 10 weeks, the baby can use his or her hands to grasp and mouth to swallow, and can even suck his or her thumb. By 13 weeks, the completion of the first trimester, the embryo is completely organized and a miniature baby lies in the mother's womb. The baby can alter position, respond to pain, noise, and light, and even get a fit of hiccups. From then on, the child merely develops in size and strength. By the end of the 5th month and beginning of the 6th, before the second trimester is complete, and while the pregnancy is not yet 2/3 complete, the baby has hair, eyelashes, nails, and nipples, and can cry, grip, punch, and kick, which sometimes happens in an abortion, when an abortion has been performed by hysterectomy, to the extreme distress of a medical team. And I'm just going to stop there. The life is viable from the moment of conception. Number three, let me move quickly. Human life is sacred because of the special sanctions given. For example, Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. God is speaking to Noah. The flood is over with, and God is saying, okay, you know what? We're going to establish something new here, and it's called government. Government. Genesis 9, 5 and 6. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God, for in the image of God, he made man. So in other words, capital punishment was for the preservation and for the honoring of human life that was created in God's image. God established government, first of all, for the purpose of protecting human life. So anyone who takes another man's life must forfeit his own or any animal. Because anyone who takes another man's life intentionally has no regard for the image of God in man. Human government's primary function is to protect life, not to destroy it. You with me? Sometime, not now, I just don't have the time. Read Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is referring to human government and the judges and people who are in leadership. And listen to me, because God said, I'm calling you guys gods, little g. The reason why is because you are standing in my place to govern my people. Jesus referred to that in John chapter 10, by the way. Psalm 82. D, or number four, life is sacred because it is sanctioned by special laws for man. It's sanctioned by special laws for man. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you know, he said, love the Lord your God. That's the greatest. But number two is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Next to loving God, we're instructed to love the ones who are created in God's image. And that's why when you look at the Ten Commandments, what do they say? The first four relate to loving God with all your heart. The last six refer to loving people who are created in the image of God. Don't just read those commands as don't do something. Look at them in the positive side. God is saying, I want you to respect humanity, respect life, respect your parents, respect the life of other people, respect their property. Don't lie to them and don't want what they got. Excuse my English. It's for the protection of human life. I want you to write down and read Leviticus 19. Don't have time today, but read that. God said, life is precious, and I want you to care for one another. Not just the people you know, but for strangers. Look out for one another. But I do want you to see this one. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Turn there, verses 22 through 25. You got it? Exodus 21, 22 through 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Now, I'm going to stop here. If you have a New American Standard Bible, which I like, by the way, this is one place they got it wrong. It says, and she miscarries. Because the word that's used here is a word that is always translated as giving birth to. The New King James, the NIV, and others, I think, have it right. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God is saying that even that unborn child, it's not intentional. You're fighting. You bump somebody. She falls down. She gives birth prematurely. And harm comes to that child or the mother. Whatever happens to that child or mother, you got to pay. God's law. God has sanctioned human life, even that of the unborn. That's why John would say, if someone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have received from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Our Lord Jesus even said that if we even slander another person, we're going to look at that in 2 or 3 weeks in Matthew chapter 5, it's the same as murder. James tells us why. In James chapter 3, James says in verses 9 and 10, with it, that is our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So every time you cut down another human being, and I don't care how angry you are with them, when you begin to call them fools and idiots and describe what their mother was, forgive me, but you know what I'm saying, you're so angry, you're just hammering that person. God says, be careful, because you know why? That person was created in my image. And Jesus says the same as murder. You have no respect for the creation of God in that person. Well, let me go on. Number five. Am I five? Four or five? E. The sanctity of human life is reflected in the sacrifice that God made for every person. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not the good people, not the people who were raised in church, not the people that I see potential in. for God so loved the world. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation, that is the sacrifice, the one who satisfies the penalty for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Jesus Christ came with every human being in mind, no exceptions. His death on the cross was to pay the penalty for every human being, the worst of the worst. Every life is sacred to God. He once asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? To him, the answer was simple. He was willing to exchange, or to experience hell, rather, in your place to redeem your soul. And then he wants to adopt anyone who will by faith come and respond to his love. F, almost done. Well, the sanctity of human life is reflected in the special care and concern that God has for each creature. The special care and concern. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and following, Jesus said this, our Lord, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Does God care? Oh, yes, He cares. Dear Ethel Waters, who died years ago, wonderful, lovely black lady, sang, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Jesus our Lord came as the great physician to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free, to love the unloved and the sinners and the outcast, because He cares so much for every human life. Last point. The sanctity of human life is reflected in the special instructions for us to care for each other. God says, well, you know what I want for from your life? You know why? I want you to care for each other for me. In Isaiah chapter 58, the people are saying, God, we're doing all this religious stuff, and it's like, you don't even care. And God says, did I ask for all that religious stuff? This is what I want. Listen to what He says. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Did not Jesus say that when He comes back, He's going to separate the nations like people separate their sheep from their goats? And to the one, He's going to say, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of time. And they said, how do we get it? He said, because you ministered to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me, et cetera, et cetera. And they said, Lord, when did we do that to you? He said, I want you to understand this. Whenever you do that to somebody else, you're doing it to me. Let me put it all together, because I created them. They're in my image. I love them so much, and I care for them. So every time you minister to them, it's just like you're ministering to me. Matthew chapter 25. Francis Schaeffer and C. Everett Koop, former Surgeon General of the United States, in their work, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, said this years ago. Will future generations look back and remember that even if the 20th century did not end with the great surge of inhumanity, even if it did end with a surge of inhumanity, at least there was one group who stood consistently, whatever the price, for the value of the individual, thus passing on some hope to future generations? Or are we Christians going to be merely swept along with the trends, our own moral values becoming increasingly befuddled, or our own apathy reflecting the apathy of the world around us, or our own inactivity sharing the inertia of the masses around us, or our own leadership soft? If we ache with compassion for humanity today in our own country and across the world, we must do all we can to help people see the truth of Christianity and accept Christ as Savior. And, quote, we must stand against the loss of humanness in all its forms. It is God's life-changing power that is able to touch every individual who then has the responsibility to touch the world around him with the absolutes found in the Bible. I'm asking your forgiveness. I'm going to take just two or three more minutes and say, so what? I've given you these seven reasons why human life is sacred to God. But how do we bring it to a conclusion? Let me give you four or five things. I'm going to do it bang, bang, bang real quick. One is simply this. We need to repent. We need to change our minds about the value of human life and our involvement. Some may need to repent, receive the grace of God because you've either had an abortion or you've encouraged someone to have one. Grace and forgiveness is available to anyone who'll confess their sins and receive God's gift of forgiveness. Secondly, we need to educate yourself and your children. That's why I said you really ought to take these scriptures and share them with your kids, because they're not going to get it in school. Your grandchildren, you need to share with them why life is sacred to God. You can use this sermon. You can go to Focus on the Family, Family Life Today, CareNet, and so many others. If you just type in on your Google, Sanctity of Human Life, you'll have a dozen or more websites come up that you can get help with. C is this. It's vote. It's vote. Should pro-life be a major concern when you vote? Absolutely. If taxes are your number one concern, something's wrong. Government's first responsibility is to protect human life. And you need to vote. D is this. Pray. That's why Paul says to pray for your leaders, the king, the presidents, and otherwise, the people you know that don't know Jesus and have or will turn to abortion as a birth control method. Pray for the people of Planned Parenthood and the women's centers that focus on abortion. Pray for them. E is this, get involved. I'm almost finished. E is get involved. By this I mean support or volunteer any ministry that cares for people, whether it's in a crisis pregnancy center, a nursing home, an after-school program, be a foster parent. Young people, when you think about a career, I told my daughter the other day, listen, don't just think about how can I make money. When I think about death, when I think about the date of birth and the date of death, and I dash, it's in the middle. Will anyone at your funeral say, I thank God my life was changed because you were involved? But if your life is only about making money, you're missing it. Be involved in something that's going to help people. Be a teacher, be a doctor, a nurse. Do something that's helping the people that God created and cares about. And then the last one is this. It's dear to God. It's dear to us. I wish we'd have done it earlier. We'd have done it again. Think about adoption. Think about adoption. Domestically, foreign, I don't care. Think about adoption. Do you know that you are only a child of God because He adopted you? Adoption is dear. That's why James says, pure religion, undefiled before God, undefiled, that we visit the widows and orphans. Think about adopting. Think about being a foster or adoptive grandparent. There are kids who need grandparents. Scoop them up. Take them, get an ice cream. But get involved in people's lives. children and grandchildren's lives? What child could be changed if you were involved in her life? Well, I thank you for your patience. This took a long time. I'd like to close with the worship. With worshiping, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Again, I applaud your patience, much longer than we should have. Our God and our Father, this is a very difficult issue. I don't know if anyone in this room has had a hand in aborting a child's life. If they have, then I know this has been very difficult to sit through. I pray, Father, that you would just give them a great sense of peace right now as they place their soul in your lap, resting in the grace and forgiveness that you provided for us in Jesus. I pray, Father, for us as a congregation, representing churches all across this nation. May we see human life the way you see it, every human life. That which has not yet been born to that which is void of mental processes in nursing homes right now. I don't know what plan you have. Maybe it's in the nurses who are giving the care. I don't know. But Father, you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. A plan that was formed before we were ever thought of. I pray, my Father, that you would use us to change somebody's life, a child's life, a grandchild's life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never received the grace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's offering it to you. And all He wants you to do is take it like a gift. Well, it does include, He wants you to turn away from sinful stuff that you know is wrong and turn to Him. Let Him guide your life from now on and accept His forgiveness. He died on a cross to pay for your sins and rose again so that He could give you the gift of eternal life. Would you receive Jesus as your Savior today? Maybe just say something like this: Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I do believe you died for me and rose again. To the best way I know how, I invite you into my life. I want to receive your gift of grace, forgiveness, and eternal life. Help me this day on to follow you. Father, for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? Just as I am. Just as I am. Once again, I'm going to turn this off. I ask Steve to turn it off. Maybe you want to come to the back or to the side. Let's you and I pray together. If you just ask Christ to be your Savior, or you got an issue, you want someone to pray with you about, would you come see me? Let's pray together, you and me, as we sing, Just As I Am. I'm standing in the back. You come.